temptation. That's the subject matter of today's sermon. And actually, we're in a three-week series that we begin today called Encounters with Reality, the first one being temptation. It's the reality of life. We all experience temptation. Jesus experienced temptation, and Jesus resisted temptation by relying on God's word. We can too. Amen. That's the it's so simple, just do this and we'll be fine version of temptation. And really, when you think about that, I've heard this from people before, that they read the temptation story and they say, yeah, well, Jesus resisted temptation, we can too, so just do that. And it seems like that's just sort of this hollow, maybe arrogant and pretty irrelevant way of looking at this passage. So let's dig a little deeper into it. By starting off, we'll take you on a tour of how an early hearer of this particular passage might hear it, and how a person today might react. I'll use different voices to express the two different times. The first one will be from the past, the second one will be from a more present time, and any perceived bias in my voice is purely intentional. Scripture starts, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Ooh, just like Elijah and Moses, they were completely connected to God. Ooh, just like the pastor of that really big church that just built that huge new building. Or maybe it's more like those people who faint on TV. Was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Wait, the Spirit led Jesus from a place of blessing to a place of danger? Is that right? Where the Spirit leads, we must follow. Where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. That's a significant amount of time. It reminds me of the 40 days that Moses fasted on the mountain, and the 40 days Elijah fasted on the mountain. I know it. The number we're talking about, it's like a time of testing. I've heard that before. This Jesus must be really, really important. A person could die if they didn't eat for 40 days. And Jesus must have had water. God obviously kept him alive even though he didn't eat or drink, perhaps. Too often we look for something simple or something that's really easily understandable when we read the Bible. And maybe there is something very often. But I don't think that the temptation of Jesus works that way. See, the introduction to this whole thing that I just did there, it gets to it right away. It's not about exacts. It's about what is significant about the descriptions. It isn't about defining what the Holy Spirit does and doesn't do. It's about the Holy Spirit's presence even in this chaos that Jesus was in. It isn't about the scientific certainties. It's about remembering the past. It's about understanding that Jesus was tested and being challenged to understand more about temptation and what we can do about it. So the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And this wilderness, it can bring up different images in your mind. I think of, camping. In the wilderness, you got a nice tent, or you're out under the stars and it's beautiful, or you're canoeing. I love the wilderness. But this wilderness that they're talking about isn't that. It's trying to communicate a place where God seems to be absent. In the Hebrew language, there's a term that's used for this. It's tohu ve-bohu. It's a fun thing to say. Go ahead, try it. Tohu ve-bohu. Say it again. Tohu ve-bohu. The formless void that existed before God created. It's a place where there's no order, just chaos. And chaos is actually the Greek equivalent of tohu ve-bohu, chaos with a K. Little Greek and Hebrew lesson today. So you can think, you walk into your son or daughter's room and say, this room is tohu ve-bohu. It's chaos. It's a void. It's utterly disordered. You could at least have fun with that. That's not exactly the context of it, but you could use that. But tohu ve-bohu is a place where no one wants to be. It's a place where no one would ever choose to be, but it is a place where Jesus was led. I don't think that it's a place that we really ever have to go, though it may seem like a place that we feel we are at sometimes. While Jesus was there, in chaos, in tohu vebohu, the Spirit was there, even though the thought is, nope, God is not present in this formless void. But the Spirit was with Jesus. And if we ever feel like we're surrounded by chaos, that we are in this place, God is never absent. As a matter of fact, in the Genesis story, tohu vebohu is not only the formless void, but it's the place from which God begins to create. So the devil tested Jesus three times. First, he tempted a famished Jesus to turn the stones into bread so he could eat. And Jesus responded with scripture from Deuteronomy, actually. Deuteronomy 8:3, one does not live by bread alone. And I wonder, when I read this temptation, why wouldn't Jesus make bread? He was hungry. You know? It's not like the devil said, you know, make a lobster dinner for yourself. It's bread. Just a basic necessity. People need to eat. Jesus was hungry. Some people say that if Jesus used his abilities to his own benefit there, then he would have no credibility when he said, take up your cross and follow me, to the disciples. When he says, deny yourselves and follow me. I think, really, I mean, it's just a difficult one. Why wouldn't you make bread? My best explanation is that Jesus wasn't going to do anything just because the devil dared him to do it. He'd eat soon enough, and this wasn't the time. But then the second and the third temptations, those are easier to understand. The second one, Jesus was tempted to take an easy route to power. Worship me, and you'll have all this. Easy answer. Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. That's from Deuteronomy 13:4. Jesus, by the way, didn't have like those verse numbers and everything like that. He just knew. He'd read. He'd had his bar mitzvah, all those different things. He knew the passages. And Deuteronomy is like the first four books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, sort of compiled into one. So that's it's what they memorized, what they used. Jesus was not a political or military leader. And you know, the people did expect him to come that way. Something I didn't tell the kids today about Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into town on a donkey and they said, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. They were ready for him to come in and take over. It's probably a reason why they turned on him so quickly. They're like, here he comes, he's going to save us. And he's like, no, that's not exactly what I'm doing. I'm not here to save you politically or militarily. And they got angry. Jesus kind of twisted that around and said, no, that's not what I'm about. So it was an easy answer. It can also be a reminder, this particular one, that, you know, attempts to rule politically or militarily by religious means, it's not what God has in mind for us. As people of faith, we get to vote. We get to do all the things, and we can even be in politics and have our faith be part of that. But to just say we need only people who are going to be religious people in political or military office, and we've seen that can be somewhat dangerous even. Jesus was not that kind of leader. Jesus, this temptation was easy. I'm not going to do that. And he says, worship the Lord and serve only him. Then the third temptation, this one is sort of fun because the devil twisted scripture to try to get Jesus to hurl himself from the peak of the temple. And he quoted from Psalm 91, our other reading today. He will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against the stone. Anybody recognize the song? On Eagle's Wings? Anyone sing On Eagle's Wings ever? Yeah. And on his hands, lest you cast your foot against the stone. The devil tried to tempt Jesus by twisting scripture. And Jesus responds with scripture. Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So Jesus responded the same way each time. This time the devil twisted the Bible into something it is not. And think about that for a second. When we use the Bible to exclude, to harm, to exploit someone else, as we have done in the past, as we continue to do sometimes, you know, we do the same thing. We twist stuff around to make the Bible something it's not. And what else do we do? I don't know if these particular temptations are ones that we resonate with. Maybe making bread. I mean, if we could make food to feed everyone. But the, you know, easy route to power, throw yourself down and dare God to protect you. They're not really that clever, at least for us. I don't think we'd be easily fooled by temptations like that. But there are some things that we get tempted by, don't you think? Here's a couple that I can think of. The temptation to do nothing, to care for others because we've got so much to do ourselves. I saw the movie Amazing Grace, the William Wilberforce story, on Friday. I guess it's the rules, pastors. We have to see all the movies that come out that the church says, oh, go see this movie. As a matter of fact, though, this movie is it's being touted. Is that the right word? It's a movie that is supported by religious and non-religious people. It's supported by liberal religious people and conservative religious people across the board. You've got the National Council of Churches and the Southern Baptist Convention agreeing to go see this movie because of the power of what William Wilberforce did in fighting for so long, in advocating for so long for the abolition of slavery in England. It happened in the early 1800s, long before it happened in the colonies in the United States. It's a compelling story that puts temptation, this particular temptation, into perspective. William Wilberforce seemed on many occasions ready to give in to the temptation to just give up and to stop advocating for the abolition of slavery in England. He was sick. He was tired. He couldn't do it anymore. He had tried so hard, even though he knew what he was doing was the right thing to do. He wanted to give in, but he didn't. His faith and the encouragement of many others challenged him to continue. In particular, the challenge and the encouragement from John Newton, the one who wrote the song Amazing Grace, where the title comes from. He persisted in caring for others and completely changed the world because of what he did. As a matter of fact, after that, he did many things. He cared for people and brought about legislation from a political end to be able to change the lives of many people, to care for people who were exploited, to care for people who were harmed, excluded in some way. Jesus commands to love God and to love one another. They aren't qualified with if you have time or if it makes you feel better. Those are simple. Unlike the first part where this whole passage is not so simple, that is simple. This is what we do. We love God, we love one another. Now here's another one that I can think of, a temptation. The temptation in assuming that you have it all figured out. I've been to Bible studies throughout my life. I went to seminary, 6 years in the 3-year program. I've studied. Each week I read my Bible. I try to learn something more and more and more. And sometimes I might come off as if I know it all. You know, I like to play the Bible smarty pants game. Someone asks me a question, I go, oh, you know, the Bible says this. But if I ever really got to a point where I really thought I'd figured it all out, then I would stop. And when we think that we've got it all figured out, I've got it laid down in my 12-point plan or my 4-point plan, whatever it is, I've got it all set up, and this is the way it is, and this is the way it's going to be, and it's never going to change. We stop learning. We stop being on this precious faith journey. This journey that we're in a small way during Lent, the 40 days leading up to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. When we do Bible study, when we attend church, when we discuss God things with other people, it helps us to understand things more and more. But as soon as we think we've got it all figured out, then we stop listening. And I don't want to stop. I don't want to stop learning. I don't want to stop listening. I don't want to stop experiencing and wondering what God will continue to reveal on this journey that I'm on. And I hope that you don't want to stop wondering what God will reveal on the journey that you are on and the journey that we are on together. During this short little part of our faith journey, this Lenten journey. We're going to be tempted. I don't know what it's going to be. Temptation, as I said right at the beginning, it's a reality of life. We all get tempted. How we'll respond, I don't know. But maybe right now you can think of some things that just over the last week or two or month or whatever it is that you've been tempted by. You can think of temptation that you resisted. You can think of temptation that you've yielded to. Now that you're thinking of a TV preacher, yielded to. No, start thinking of temptations that you've had, some that you've resisted, some that you have yielded to. Sometimes when we're tempted, we feel like we are alone in chaos, in tohu vavohu, in a place where we feel like God is absent in the wilderness. But you know what? I hope that we'll remember that even if we feel like we're there, that God is not absent. I hope we'll remember to keep our focus on God and on the strength that God gives us, even in that temptation. And when we fail, which we do, I hope we'll remember that we didn't just send ourselves somehow to tohu vavohu. God has not abandoned us. God's love is unconditional, and God's presence is everywhere. There is nowhere we can go, anywhere, anywhere on the planet, anywhere off the planet where God is not. Even when we feel that we're in a place where God is absent, God is present. So this week, let's spend some time paying attention to this journey that we're on. Put some attention on caring for others and remembering that we don't know everything. This week, let's live our lives. Maybe this is just a start. Maybe it's a continuation. Let's live our lives on this journey, not fearing, but encountering. And yes, resisting temptation. Let's pray. God, we know that you give us strength and love, forgiveness when we fail. Help us to look to you. Help us to seek you and know that you can offer your help, your guidance, and with you we can resist temptation. In Jesus' name, amen.